Nicholas is going to be leading us in a song of invitation, number 268. But before we invite, the Spirit invites, the Scripture invites, God invites, I want us to think just a little bit about why we sing that song and why we offer an invitation. We do that because in God's Word, He lets us know that He wants us to come to Him. He lets us know that He wants us to make the conscious decision to come to Him. He wants us to know that we can look at His Word that He has given us, that we can look at that, we can read it, we can study it, we can meditate on it, we can understand it, and we can respond to it. So now you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's kind of, you know, we get that. But the reason I bring that up is because one of the things that people love to do is place responsibility for their actions on someone else, don't we? I mean, don't we like to find some reason not to do things for ourselves, or don't we like to find some excuse not to make some particular decision or engage in some particular action for ourselves? That's kind of the way men tend to operate. And that directly is related to what we're going to study together this evening. Tonight, I want us to conclude this little three-part series that we have been studying together over a period of the last few weeks about misconceptions that people have in regard to the Spirit, in regard to the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at again tonight. We're going to look to the reason we're calling it misconceptions about the Holy Spirit is because we will notice as we began to look at specific scriptures, at specific passages of scripture, that they don't line up with what these notions that people have about the Spirit are. And as we noted earlier, the reason I mentioned and drew attention to the invitation song and the fact that we invite, it's because God invites. And God expects a response from our heart. Many, many times in Scripture we find the idea, that concept that we have, for instance, Peter says, from the heart obeyed that truth. Oh, even God's people before the covenant of Christ, even when we look back at the old covenant, the law given through Moses, God emphasized the fact that He wanted people to make the conscious decision to do what was right. But yet people have this conception of the Holy Spirit that what conversion that we have takes place is the Spirit comes and miraculously moves us. The Spirit comes and miraculously converts sinners today. So in other words, if the Spirit hasn't come to me and miraculously directed me in some way and in some manner for me to be converted and me to become a child of God, then it's really not my fault, you see. In other words, we're putting the responsibility somewhere. It's really God's fault, you know. It must be, because the Spirit hasn't moved me. The Spirit hasn't come to me and converted me. But I want us to look at God's Word tonight. I want us to look specifically at the way conversions take place, what the Spirit had to do with those conversions, that change from one state to another. That's what a conversion is, a change from what I am over here in sin to over here a child of God. How does that happen, and what does the Spirit have to do with that, that we see directly in God's Word? Not what we think God's Word ought to say, or what we heard somebody else say the way it ought to work, or this misconception here that we see about the Spirit, but what actually do we see that God's Word says? How is it accomplished? Well, let's begin by looking at some basic, very basic things. The Spirit has revealed the mind of God. So that's the first thing. So the Spirit does have a part to play in conversions. Absolutely. Because to begin with, the Spirit has revealed the mind of God. Over there in 1 Corinthians, for instance, one of the passages that we have reference to there on the screen, this is where Paul makes very clear how he got the message that he's revealing as he writes this letter. And as he reminds them that this is exactly what he has already delivered to them. He says, "For to us," in 1 Corinthians 2:10, talking about him and those apostles that are spreading the same message he is, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And then as he writes to the Christians at Ephesus, he reminds them of the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He talks about, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And by referring to this, when you read, he doesn't say the Spirit's going to come upon you. He said the Spirit came upon me and I wrote it down so that when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So you see, here's the point. The Spirit did come upon Paul and on Peter and the holy apostles and the prophets, revealed the mind of God. Paul says, "I wrote them down, so that when you read it," so see, there's our responsibility, "you can understand." And so whatever then the Spirit is doing in regard to reproving someone who's in sin or changing someone who's in sin, he must do it through these words that he has revealed from the mind of God. We know that these men of God were directed by the Spirit, just as Paul indicated, and that's just exactly what Jesus himself had promised over in John chapter 16 when he's talking to his disciples who were there with him before his crucifixion. In verse 7 of John chapter 16, he says, "I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that is the Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." And isn't that precisely what we saw happen on the day of Pentecost? Jesus said, "Here's the promise I'm making to you. Here's the promise I'm making to you. Here's what's going to happen. It's advantageous to you that I'm crucified and that I ascend to the Father. I'm going away so that I can send the Spirit. The Spirit is going to remind you of all these things, and he's going to remind you of what I've taught you." Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that day of Pentecost, that's precisely what happened. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So that's precisely as God intended and precisely what God did. This is the word that Peter preached on that day. This is the word that the other apostles were preaching on that day as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In fact, it is said there by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 as he's writing his letter, In 1 Peter chapter 1, you get down to verse 12, and he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter says, when you are convicted of sin, when they recognize, it's because it was revealed to them when we preached, it was revealed to them that they needed to make that change. That's what came to you through the word that was preached. The gospel was being preached to you from us by the Spirit sent from heaven. So that's exactly what Peter said was going on. Paul, as he wrote to the Christians in Rome, he wrote something very important. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what he said in just as plain a terms as it can be. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and you believe that gospel that I have presented to you that has been revealed to me from the Spirit so that I could tell you about it and you could understand it, that is the power to save. So the Holy Spirit, in other words, Paul is saying, is giving us the words of the gospel to present to you so that you may be convinced or convicted of your need for God. So is the Spirit involved in the conversion of sinners? Yes, He is. He has done that. And that's precisely how people are called. This gospel that Paul is dealing with and talking about, this gospel is what calls men. It's what calls men. It's through this gospel. If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it was for this He called you through what? The gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel that is responsible for producing faith in those who hear it. Even Jesus, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, John said, Jesus did a lot of things that I'm not even writing down. But he says, I'm writing down what I have written about Jesus and what I have been inspired to put down on paper. I have been writing that so that believing that, you can have life in His name. He didn't say anything about Jesus is going to send some miraculous moving of the Spirit upon you to have life in His name. He says, I'm writing down what Jesus has done. I'm revealing to you what God is revealing to me so that believing that you can have life in His name. Paul had that same kind of idea over there in Romans chapter 10, a verse we're familiar with. What's he say? Where does he say faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing. Right? Faith comes from hearing. So that's what the Spirit has done for us. The mind of God has been revealed. It is that mind of God, that gospel message that is the power to save. It's that gospel message that calls us to make a response. It's that gospel message, again, to go back to something we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, it's that gospel message that comes and draws us to Him. Jesus said, no man can come to me, in verses 44 and 45 of that chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on that last day. And a lot of people like to stop right there and say, oh, there's our proof text. You see, that's a miraculous thing. God's going to draw him, and it must be through the Spirit. Well, Jesus is not through talking yet. It's written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and has learned comes to me. You see, there's the drawing to the Lord. It's the ones who have been taught God's Word, the ones who have heard God's Word, and the ones who have learned God's Word. Those are the ones that are drawn. There are many, many passages that give us that same concept, give us that same idea, that we are responsible for hearing the Word of God and then responding to that Word of God. There are many different phrases and words that are used to describe our response. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 uses the phrase begotten. In other words, it causes us to be born to a new life. And even when you look back in what we refer to as the Old Testament, back in the book of Psalms, it refers to that type of arrangement. It converts us, Psalm 19 says. It makes us alive, the 119th Psalm says. I like what John records for us in his Gospel, chapter 8, verse 32, when he records Jesus speaking. He says, it's that message, it's that truth that makes you free. You know, all of us like to have that thought in our head, being free, right? And that's what Jesus said, responding to that truth. It's that truth that makes free. But then also, that gospel doesn't just call. That gospel is the gospel that saves, as we've already alluded to. Going back again to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 1, verse 21. He says there, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So where's salvation come from? It's response to the message that was preached. It's the belief response, the action that belief leads you to. The world is not going to give you the right answers. The world does not know God, but God was pleased through what the world considers foolishness, the idea, the concept of His message, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then he doesn't stop that thought there. Look on further in that letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you're nearing, getting closer to the end of the letter, he's still emphasizing the same point, beginning in the first verse of that 15th chapter. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. You see what he's saying? It's the message that I preached. That's what has saved you, your response to that message. You received it, and now you stand in it. That's our response. I preached it, you heard it. So now what are you doing? I'm receiving it into my heart. I'm standing firm in it, and that is what saves me, my response to that message. He said, don't make my preaching be useless. Don't make your initial belief in that message be useless. Keep standing in that message. So then that leaves me with a question. It ought to leave anybody with a question. What more could the Spirit do by some direct and miraculous operation than what the Spirit is already doing through the gospel? What else is there? If we are saved because the Spirit has revealed to us the mind of God, and that mind of God is God's Word, which is the power to save, and it calls me to a response that saves me, and I am saved, then what's left? Why do people want to insist that the Spirit has got to miraculously and directly operate on your heart to save you? That's not what the Spirit has revealed to us. Keep in mind, this is the Spirit that has revealed what we just read. The Spirit says, this is the way it works. I'm telling you what God wants you to know, and I want you to hear it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to that call and respond to that call so that you can be saved. You see, the power of the Spirit is already in place. This power of the Spirit is there. It is what we find in the Word of God. We don't have to look for some direct and miraculous something, whatever you might choose to call it, to come upon us in some quiet place or wherever we might be to all of the sudden direct my heart to be a child of God. I want to take this kind of a step further as well, because I want us to think about the Spirit and His actual actions in convicting and converting the sinner. And think about that in relation to the Word that we just introduced. The Word of God and what the Spirit does. For instance, here's what the Word that the Spirit has given us, we're told, has done. Even way back in the days of Nehemiah, we find very specifically that the Spirit is the one who gives instruction. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them," talking about how that God had given, through the Spirit, He had given His people, even of the old covenant, instructions. He talks about then the manna that He had provided and not withheld it from them, and He gave them water. So just like God gave them bread, just like God gave them water, He gave them instruction. And it came from the Spirit. Well, think about what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. That means breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So has God left anything out through His instruction that comes through the Spirit? He's given us His Word through the Spirit. Every Scripture that we have comes from the Spirit, inspired, breathed out by God, and it's good for all kinds, everything that we need to be taught, everything that we need to be reminded of, everything that we need to equip us to do every good thing that God wants us to do. Well, also in that, along that line, the Spirit is who convicts us through that same Word. Remember what we just read a moment ago in John chapter 16? Remember we read Jesus talking to His disciples, and He said, when He comes, talking about the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Isn't that what we see in Titus? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, Paul is writing to Titus here, and he's talking specifically in this particular instance about someone who is an overseer. But I want you to see the principle. I want you to see the principle that he deals with. He says if he holds on to that, holds on to that word that he has heard, and he holds fast to that faithful word in verse 9, which is in accordance with teaching, he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about? The Spirit is able to show people what sin is and show the difference. Here's the truth. And if you're not doing that truth, you're out of order. You're out of line. So what the Spirit is doing, the Word is doing. The Word has given us instruction. The Spirit has given us instruction. The Spirit is convicting of sin and convincing us of our wrongs. That's precisely what the teaching of the Word is doing. Also, the Spirit is said to give life. There in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He goes on, by the way, and talks about there are some who won't believe that. But Jesus says that's the way it is. The words of the Spirit give life. Over and over again, New Testament and Old, speaks about God's Word doing precisely that. Like the 119th Psalm, that really long psalm, with all the verses in it that deal with all of the characters of the Hebrew written language. But the whole psalm has one theme, God's Word. It says in the 50th verse of that long psalm, "This is the comfort in my affliction, that your Word gives me life, that your Word revives me." God's Word gives us life. And that's what Jesus said of the Spirit, that He will guide you and He will have these words that give you life. One of the favorite phrases we have so many mention is being born again. And to some people, that idea of being born again is, again, a direct reflection of the idea that the Spirit is miraculously converting me. Truly, we are to be born again. And we are to be born of the Spirit. Going back to the Gospel of John again. When we see the Gospel of John chapter 3, you may be remembering that Jesus here is having a conversation with a Jewish ruler by the name of Nicodemus, who has been asking questions, who has been curious about Jesus and who he is and the things that Jesus teaches. There in that fifth verse, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he's telling Nicodemus, yeah, the Spirit's going to have a part in this. You've got to be born of the Spirit. He continues that in verse 8 by saying, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit is doing something. The Spirit is giving us birth. Well, look to what Peter says. We've already established that the Spirit gave us the Word. Well, look what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He tells us exactly how the born again comes about. He tells us exactly how the Spirit gives birth. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Something that doesn't change. Well, what is that, Peter? That is through the living and enduring Word of God. That's how you've been born again. That's how the Spirit has given you the birth. Yes, the Spirit gives birth. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Peter says, well, you're born again, not of something that's going away, not of something that's perishable, but something that's steadfast, the living and the enduring Word of God. And it is indeed in the Spirit's name that we are washed, that we are sanctified, that we are justified. That's exactly so. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul describes the sinful nature of some of those men and women who had been in their previous life, the way they'd been in their previous lives. And he says in verse 11, "You were like that. Some of you were like that, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name that is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So yes, the Spirit is playing a part in the washing, in the sanctifying, in the justifying. He is. But then look at what else Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. When he talks about the body of Christ, when he talks about the church that belongs, the body of people, the body of those obedient people who belong to the Lord, he says in chapter 5, verse 26, that he sanctified her and he cleansed her, but how? By the washing of water with the Word. He doesn't say by the washing of water and a miracle. He says the sanctification of his body, the sanctification of his church, his saints, came about by the washing of the water and the Word. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, "Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul." The Spirit achieves all of these things. All of these actions that the Spirit engages in are done through the Word. The Word, as we already established, came from the Spirit. The mind of God was revealed. The Spirit has instructed us. The Spirit has convicted us. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit is what causes us to respond so that we can have that new birth, being born again by the Word of God. We are sanctified by the Word. Well, where did the Word come from? Yes, it came from God because the Spirit brought it to us. Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 6. This Ephesians chapter 6 was actually brought up in our Bible class this morning. It wasn't quoted directly, but alluded to. And it's that passage, you know, where Paul compares the Christian to a soldier who needs to put on the armor. And we talk about, you know, the armor that God has supplied. And there in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about how we're supposed to be standing firm and taking up all of that armor so that we can resist the devil, so that we can resist him. And it's interesting that he quotes from a prophet, Isaiah, and we get here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and he stops his quotation from Isaiah, but he adds an offensive weapon to our arsenal. And he says, and I want you to take the sword of the Spirit. And he doesn't say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is a direct operation on your heart. He doesn't say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is a miraculous intervention. No. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the Word that was preached beginning on that day of Pentecost by those men that we read about and alluded to earlier from Acts chapter 2. That's the message that was being preached that pricked men, pierced men to their hearts, that caused them to ask the question, men and brothers, what can we do? It was the same thing that we see causing all Christians, all people who became Christians, that is, to follow the Lord. Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote, beginning in verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? And then Paul quotes the prophets, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. On the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what began to happen. The Spirit used words spoken by those men as He directed them. 3,000 on that first instance were responsive to that message. Then we know as time went on, even more were responsive to that message. If we go through the book of Acts, which is where we find example after example of people being converted from their former life, being born again to walk in that new life, you see that what happens is, over and over and over again, they are responding to that message. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Those who heard the message believed, and then what did they do? They responded, and the number grew to be about 5,000. You look over a little further in the book of Acts. You look over there to the 8th chapter, and what do you see? What do you see in Acts chapter 8? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we find actually a couple of different examples. In Acts chapter 8, if you start with me looking at Acts chapter 8 in verse 5, you're going to find one of the examples that we have is Philip going down to Samaria. And he began to do what? Proclaim Christ to them. And they believed what Philip had to say. You see in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Responding to what the Spirit had done through the message that Peter was preaching. Well, then what about a little further? What about this fellow that we know most often as the Ethiopian eunuch? He was riding along in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was asking questions about, who is Isaiah talking about? Who is this Messiah? Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from that very scripture that the eunuch was reading, he preached Jesus to him. And what happened? The eunuch said, after he heard the message, of Jesus Christ. Stop the chariot. Here's some water. I want to be baptized. I want to be converted. I want to be changed. I want to be washed. I want to be sanctified. I want to be born again because of this message that you have preached to me. Think a little further up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. When Peter is recounting what happened when he went in the previous chapter and had spoken to Cornelius, the first Gentile that we have a record of, the first non-Jew that responded directly to the message. And you see what we find in Acts chapter 11, 14. A lot of people say, oh, but Cornelius must have been saved already because the Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. That's not what happened. They did come, the Spirit did come, and they did speak in tongues, but that's not their salvation. Acts chapter 11, 14, here's what the message was to Cornelius from God. He says, you go send for Peter, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved. So Cornelius wasn't saved because the Spirit came upon him and he was able to speak a foreign language. He was saved because he responded to God's words that were delivered to him by Peter. As Peter then, later on in Acts chapter 15, began to answer questions about how the Gentiles had heard the word of God and the response, he says in verse 7 there in Acts chapter 15, these people had been debating about this very issue about the Gentiles and about them hearing and responding to the word of God. Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know how in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. What was the method? God chose the method. They're going to hear the word so that they can believe. And we find that happening, as I said, all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. This is Paul and his companions preaching in Iconium. They entered the synagogue of the Jews and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. You get over to Acts chapter 16. You find a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She believes in God already. But in verse 14 it says she was listening to the word, and her heart was opened to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The jailer a little later on in that same city, chapter 16 again, they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and he responded to that word that was spoken to him. Paul, in telling his own story about what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 22, when he's telling his own story, Paul says, here's what I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus, and you will be told what is appointed for you to do. And then we go on down to verse 16 of that chapter, and here Paul says, and here's what Ananias told me. Here's the question Ananias asked me. Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You see, that's what the Spirit is doing. And there are others. The folks in Corinth, like Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, chapter 18 there in the book of Acts. And we could go on and on. They believed on the Lord, and the Corinthians, when they heard, they also believed and were being baptized over and over and over again. So the bottom line is this. Those who heard, believed, and obeyed were converted. That's the bottom line. That's the only examples we have in all of Scripture of people being converted. Every single one, it comes about because they received the instructions from the Word of God. They were convinced of their sin. They responded to that Word that gave them life, and so they were born again because of that Word. They were washed, so therefore they were set apart and they were justified. So those that heard, believed, and obeyed were converted. There is nobody else in all of Scripture that's converted by any other method. So So that just stands to reason. If that's the only way it ever happened, that's the only way it still happens. That's still the only way it happens. And so this idea of the Spirit is going to come and miraculously move me is not at all found in Scripture. It's nowhere indicated or implied. A lot of people like to use what they call their proof text, like we had read earlier from John chapter 16 or John chapter 6, those places where it talks about things like the Spirit drawing and all of this. The trouble with those proof texts are, as we read the rest of the context of where those things were used, we see precisely what's being talked about, and it is not a miraculous conversion. So the truth about it is, instead of the misconception, is the Holy Spirit does convert sinners today. But it's not miraculous. God intends for us to hear His Word. He intends for us to listen to it, to understand it, to heed that call, and respond to it. Turning from our old life to the new life in Him, submitting ourselves to Him. Once we're convinced of our sins, be born again by the water and the Spirit. Arise, as Ananias told Paul, arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call on His name. Just like the Corinthians, they were hearing the Word, they believed, and they were being baptized. Stand firm in that message, and that's how you receive salvation. That's how you receive justification. There may be those here tonight who need to respond to the Spirit and the message that the Spirit has given. If you're here tonight and you understand that message of the Spirit and you're willing and ready to submit yourself to God and to His Word and to His will and put yourself in His service, you can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can become that child, be born again to serve God. The Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have done that, but you have drifted away from God's Word. You are not standing firm in it. You can return to the Lord. You can ask His forgiveness. John tells us in his letters that God is just to forgive us of those things when we confess those things and return to Him. Perhaps you're here and you just need prayers of encouragement or strength. To be able to pray along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever the situation may be, we'll certainly be glad to assist you in whatever way that we can if you would let us know by coming while we stand and sing.